It's challenging. But thank God for the revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Amen. We're glad you're here tonight. Good to have a new man with us tonight. Brother Godair's brand new man. Amen. Praise the Lord. Baptized Sunday morning, filled with the Holy Ghost. So new man. Praise the Lord. And Sister Brain, we're glad you're here. God bless you. Amen. You and your lovely daughters, thank you. Praise the Lord. And so, look into the 17th chapter, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which have the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. We studied last week about the pouring out of the seven bowls or vials or golden censers. This is a part of that. This is an interlude, a parenthetical passage. The Lord says to John, one of the angels says to him, I want you to come here. I want to show you something. Amen. Now, sometimes it seems that evil prevails and that people get away with things. But that's not what's happening. I know it's hard for me some days to even read the news because so many things are happening that are so totally contrary to our beliefs and to what our nation was founded upon. And sometimes it's hard to see all of those things crumbling around us. Things that I didn't think would happen did happen. Amen. And it's amazing. But you know what it tells me? The Bible said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, because your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. You know what? I'm not looking for a whole lot of trouble. You know what I'm looking for? Two things. Number one, I'm looking for Jesus. But before he comes, I'm looking for revival. I'm looking for the stirring of backsliders and the opening of their eyes so that they'll get back home where they belong. I'm looking for people that don't know the Lord but want to know the Lord, seeing him in this last day revival that God promised he was going to pour out. That's what I'm looking for. Hallelujah. I believe that those are the things that are going to happen before Jesus comes. So when you see trouble all around, don't worry. It's just all a part of God's plan. So the angel shows him this scene. And he begins, and I know we're a little uncomfortable tonight with some of this terminology, but it's just very powerful. It's very plain. You know, the Bible gets real plain sometimes. And so it calls this woman a whore or a harlot or a prostitute. And because of the actions and that this representation of a religious figure is what it is. It is. This is the Babylonish religion. And we're going to see that here tonight. Let me give you a little bit of background here if I could. You know, in the Bible, Genesis chapter 10, we meet a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod was one of the greatest political figures of his day. But he turned people away from God unto himself. Nimrod founded one of the first cities after the flood. You know what I find interesting? People love cities, but God seems to love gardens. When God created man, he didn't put him in a city, he put him in a garden. Isn't that right? When Jesus went to pray, you know where his favorite praying place was? A garden. Do you know where his tomb was? In a garden. God just got this thing about gardens. If you're a gardener, you're in good company. God loves gardens. I'm in trouble. I don't have a green thumb. Amen. But we are trying to grow a church. Does that count? Amen. We are God's garden. Hallelujah. God loves gardens. God has something about the solitary. You know, when God wants to work on somebody, he doesn't send them to the city. Now, you know what he did to Moses? He got him out there in the middle of the desert, and he said, hey, I'm going to work on you a little bit here, boy. And so 40 years, he overhauled him. And when he got him ready, my, what a man of God he was. When God was going to choose a king for Israel, the greatest king they ever had, you know where he found him? Out with a bunch of sheep. You know where he found the first king? With a bunch of donkeys. And he had the spirit, that old stubborn spirit too, of a donkey. Yeah, Saul had a stubborn spirit. David had a teachable spirit. Amen. And so it's interesting where God finds his people. But Nimrod was the founder of the city of Babel. You remember he built that tower. He said, let's build a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Amen. And what he was saying was, he said, we're going to build something so tall, God sends another flood. I'll save you. You don't have to worry about God anymore. I'll take care of you. Amen. That's foolish. But people sometimes want to be deceived. I said people sometimes want to be deceived. If all the mountains were covered, they sure didn't build a tower high enough to get away. Amen. But he founded that, and founded a religion. And after Nimrod passed on, one of his wives, deified him. Semiramis was her name, and she deified him. She made him the supreme god, the deity. And through history, he has many, many names, Jupiter and all the different names that the chief god that represents him in theologies of worldly people. But Semiramis began. She went on then to found a religion that she made herself a great part of. You know, the devil has nothing original, so he always copies what God has done. So remember the promise that the Lord made. He talked about the seed of the woman. A man is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that he's going to be a deliverer. Now, so they were looking for this promised son, and so Semiramis, by the way, she was not a godly woman. She was anything but. She conceived a child illicitly, and she said that he was conceived by a sunbeam. There you go. A sunbeam. Amen. And so she named her son Tammuz. And when Tammuz was grown, he was killed by a wild boar, and she founded this story that 10 days or 40 days after of her weeping, he was resurrected. And so, in celebration of this resurrection, everybody gave an egg of Ishtar, to others to celebrate the resurrection of Tammuz. And so, how this evolved was there was an adoration or worship. And the son. Now the father is so great in all this, who was Nimrod. He was so lifted up out of all this, he didn't have anything to do with the affairs of people anymore. He was so supreme.
Well, then the mother and the son become the objects of adoration and worship. And this spread through history and through time. If I can help you follow this a little bit, there's a tremendous book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, and he traces all this down. But it started out as Semiramis and also Tammuz, her son, in Assyria, and in Nineveh she was called Ishtar. The Phoenicians called her Ashtaroth or Astarte, and in Egypt she was called Isis. The Greeks called her Aphrodite. The Romans called her Venus. And she became the high priestess of a system. And her son then comes on to be known also in Assyria. He's called Tammuz. In Phoenicia, he was called Baal or Tammuz. In Egypt, he's called Isis. I'm sorry, she's called Isis. He's called Osiris or Horus. And in Greeks, she's called Aphrodite. He's called Eros. And in Roman, the Romans called her Venus and called him Cupid. So we trace these figures through history. These are real, real beings. They were worshipped in a religious system. And that's what the Bible's talking about here when it talks about Babylon, because this influence, you see how it spread from one culture to another? And it wasn't only in those cultures. It also, it's in Oriental cultures. They have the worship of a mother and the son. Not only did it stop there, but let me care a little bit further here tonight, because it also spreads into what we know as Christianity. It started in Babylon when Babylon was conquered in 487 BC by Xerxes. It went to Pergamos. They moved the priesthood to Pergamos. It stayed there until the king of Pergamos died in 133 B.C., and he bequeathed the priesthood to Rome. So then it comes to Rome, and the first of the Caesars, Julius Caesar, was made the supreme pontiff. That was the title of the religious figure, the head of this mystery Babylon. You know, there are religions that their strength is because they're mysterious. You know, you enter in at a certain level, and the longer you stay and the more you pay and the more you do, you grow in this system. And so you go from one order to another order to another order to another order, and more of the mystery is revealed to you as you in this mysterious order. And so you only certain people get to go into certain places and know certain things and do certain things. That is so contrary to Scripture. Amen. Hey, I want you to know something. We'll tell you anything around here you want to know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want everybody to know the doctrine. I want everybody to know the truth. Praise the Lord. We preach it every Sunday just as freely as we know how. With as much truth, with as much enthusiasm, with as much strength as we know how to do it. Amen. God doesn't have this thing hidden away. Amen. He wants people to know how to be saved. But the mystery, you see, some religions are clothed in mystery. There's something about some people. They have this thing about being a little bit better than everybody else. Something you don't know. Amen. And that's it. As a matter of fact, that goes back to the garden, does it not? You know what the devil said to Eve? He said, if you eat this fruit right here, he said, you'll be like God. Here's the key. Knowing good and evil. See, there's some things you don't know, Eve, but if you'll eat this fruit, you'll know. So that desire to know. Amen. Why do I read the news? I don't know. I just want to know. Amen. Why do you listen to gossip? Notice I didn't say I said you. Let me make it inclusive. Why do we listen to gossip? Because we want to know. Huh? We got this desire to know things. Amen. And so mystery religions drop that crumb and they lead people along. Just dropping these crumbs. You see, you know this. Now, if you'll do this, then you can know this. And if you'll do that, then you can know this. Ron Hubbard started the Church of Scientology. And it's built on that. It's got tiers in it of you can rise in order. If you do this, then you can go to this level. And do this, you can go to this level. Amen. And so that's mystery religion. And it's a system that started in Babylon. And then it moved its headquarters to Rome. And so it started out with the Caesars, and it continued from Julius was the first one that was head of that, and I believe he started in probably about 74 B.C. And then it continued for 300 years. Finally, there was an emperor by the name of Gratian who was a Christian. And when they offered him to be the supreme pontiff or the religious figure of the Babylonian order, he said, oh, no. He said, that's idolatry. I don't want anything to do with it. Thank God for a Christian with a backbone. But you know what happened then? The bishop of Rome, at that time his name was Damascus. He was the bishop of the Christian church at Rome. And he said, I'll take it. And so then he became the supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order. And then he began to slowly put these concepts into what we call Christianity. That's where the adoration of Mary and the title Mother of God comes from. That's not biblical. You will never find that in the Scriptures. It's not there. As a matter of fact, the last time that you see Mary in the Bible is on the day of Pentecost. She's in the upper room receiving the Holy Ghost just like the other 119, I should say. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the last time you hear of Mary. There's nothing in the Scripture that teaches us to pray to Mary. There's nothing in the church or in the Bible that teaches us to worship Mary. Mary is the mother of the flesh of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He turned to John and he said, son, behold your mother. He turned to Mary and he said, mother, behold your son. Brother Marvin Hicks years ago said this at a camp meeting. He said he gave away his mother to John so that his mother could become a part of his bride. Praise the Lord. Because at Pentecost, Mary received the Holy Ghost just like the others and became a part of the body of Christ. So, but you see how this Babylonian order brings Mary and her son Jesus into this same cult as Semiramis and her son Tammuz, and it's the same pattern in many, many other things Semiramis was worshipped, or Ishtar, or whatever you want to call her, was worshipped, was they had this wafer that the priest offered. Does that sound familiar? Amen. There was this little wafer, this little cracker that was given, and that was the way you honored her, Mother of Heaven, and that was the way that you honored her son, Tammuz. And, of course, that was later brought into Christianity. And along with many, many other things. By the Christianity, I'm not talking about the true church. There's always been a true church. These things came into, quote-unquote, the church over a period of many, many, many years, 1600 years, before many of these things were ever in place. They were not in place in the days of the apostles. For the first 300 years, none of this was ever mentioned. It took a long time for this to come about. But, the devil never tries to counterfeit anything that's not good, and neither do humans. Humans don't try to counterfeit something that's not good, not worth anything. They try to counterfeit things that are worth something, right? Isn't that true? So what does the devil want to do then? He don't want to destroy something that's no good. He wants Christianity because he knows that's God's plan. So if he can pervert God's plan and get it on God's plan, that's what it's going to try to do. And what I'm saying here tonight is not to attack any church. and certainly not to attack any individual. It is to show you how that this Babylonish order got into Rome and got into even into the Christian church through time, or a group called a Christian church in time. That's how it came about. And that became very, very influential, didn't it? If you study the history of that Roman church, then you see that it takes on characteristics, and they perfectly parallel the Church of Babylon. It's all a system started with Nimrod and his wife and her son, and then it carries out all the way through to the book of Revelation, that system. That's why we read that it's called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's the reason it's given that title, is because of its root is in Babylon, not in Rome. The root's in Babylon. It did get to Rome, but it started in Babylon. And so God takes it back there. Is that Babylon going to play a part in the last day? I think so. Brother Grissom, Babylon doesn't even exist. Well, it does, but under a different name. It's still in Iraq. The name of it today is Al-Hilah. And it is a town that is built very close to the ancient ruins of Babylon. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein, before he died, was trying to reconstruct Babylon, the city of Babylon. And he started over to build it again. But I just kind of feel like it's going to figure into the last day. And God knows how to bring that all about. And he is he not? How many have read the country of Iraq in the news lately? Has anybody heard of that country? I believe you've heard of it lately. Amen. You hadn't heard of it for many, many hundreds of years in my lifetime. If you would ask me when I was a kid in school or even a teenager, you ever heard of Iraq? I'd say, huh? Where's that? But everybody knows now, because God's bringing focus back to these things. Praise the Lord. It's in that area that the beast is going to be, he's going to come from there, from Syria. And so which is right next door. And there's a great, at this very point in time, it's one of the greatest allies of Iraq and their neighbors. So we're seeing all these things come to pass. Very interesting how God brings all this to be, isn't it? It just fascinates me. After all these hundreds and even thousands of years, these little sleepy countries nobody ever heard of, and all of a sudden, slam, they're in the very middle of the news. Every day you hear of them. Every day you hear about these places, because it's a time for God to fulfill His Word. So the angel says, come, and he shows her this this sight of this. It's a symbol of a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. Now this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. We're going to talk about him more in the next lesson on next Wednesday. But that is the beast of Revelation. These seven horns represent 7 nations that conquered Israel in the past, which the first, of course, was Egypt, where they spent 430 years. And then there was Assyria that conquered in 722 B.C. And then there was Babylon, which conquered again in 605, I believe it was, and again in, 586. And then after the Babylonians, the next world power was the Medes and the Persians under Alexander. And then after that, then of course, was Greece. And then Rome. And the influence of Rome still felt today. And it has not ceased. And what's going to happen in our time, and is happening in our time, will be a revival of that influence. We'll see that. And so it's, some call it the revived Roman, or revived Roman Empire, or revised, either one. And then the last is the kingdom of the beast, the 8th kingdom. So those are all the world powers that have ruled the world in these various times that have biblical influence with Israel. And so those are the 7 heads and 10 horns, of course, kings of nations. And then the woman, it says, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And this is a symbol of this religious figure. Scarlet, of course, and purple are symbols of royalty and symbols of power and authority and control. Of course, the gold and precious stones and pearls tells us that economically this is a wealthy entity. And she has in her hand this golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And, you know, it's very interesting that one of the popes had a coin that was printed in his day. On one side it had his image. On the other side it had a picture of a woman, and in one of her hands was a golden cup and the other was a cross. Very interesting, isn't it? It's interesting how these churches, this Babylonian order, through the years has been able to just evolve and be able to assimilate into certain cultures and just take in gods and change their names and worship the same gods. Amen. The Roman church has done that. They can go in and conquer, and then they can take the deities of that country, give them Christian names, and continue to worship the same thing. And so it's happened over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, down to the thousands of years. And so this is the symbol we have here. But God looks at the golden cup, and he said it's full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The Bible likens idolatry to adultery. So to him it's the same sin, it's unfaithfulness. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of earth. By the way, if you notice that those are capital letters, they're also capitalized in the original text. God capitalized those for emphasis. He wanted us to see that. And I want to point out the fact that in the Greek text, all of those letters are also capitalized, and so God is wanting to put very special emphasis on that. Amen. And verse number 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, John said, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, he said, I was astounded. You know what astounded John? What astounded John was that in his day, the church was not a mighty wealthy church. It was a struggling church. Amen. It was a poor church. It was a persecuted church. It was a hunted, haunted, hounded church. It was a church that was full of the blood of martyrs. You know, they would beat them with whips until the skin came off their bodies, and feed them to wild beasts, and cut their heads off with swords, and put them in prison, and crucify them on crosses. John said, that's the church that I know. It's a persecuted church. Amen. It's a glorious church. It's a powerful church. It's a spiritual church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. But I don't know it like that. So when he saw this religious symbol riding on the back of the beast, which is a symbol of political power, you see, in John's day, the church was at enmity with the political power. Rome persecuted the church. And here is the church now hand in hand with political power. John says, I don't understand that. And he saw the church as it seemed to present itself. He said, It's drinking the blood of Christians, the blood of martyrs, the blood of prophets, the blood of the servants of Jesus Christ. He said, how could the church be doing that? How could that happen? Well, it's a false church. You know, people will do a lot of things for power. Some people will. You've heard the saying, I think it was Edwin Markham said, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power is one of the few things that human beings cannot control. Wealth is one, but power is even harder to control than wealth. Some people love power, and they just cannot help themselves. And so this power comes about, and we find this entity on the back of the beast that is riding with political power. And when you look at it through history, these two entities, the Roman Church and governments, have worked together, hand in hand. It came together when the Roman Emperor Gratian refused to become the head, religious head. Then the bishop of the church stepped up and said, "I'll do it." And so then they become one. And so this is, it's working hand in hand together. They're riding together. And the church has received power from governments, and governments have received power from the church. And by the church, I'm not talking about the church of Jesus. I'm talking about a Roman church. And so this is what we see here. John wonders. He says he's amazed at all this. And the angel said, "Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Verse 8, "The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that is and was, that was and is not, and yet is. And here's the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." So again, this is this beast, seven heads, are seven kingdoms that were historical, that in the last day revives. And of course, these nations exist and do still exist, but they're not prominent nations today. They're not powerful nations today. But God is going to give them power again in the last hours. We'll see these, Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Persia. Persia, by the way, is Iran. That's who Persia is. Of course, Greece is still Grecia. And Rome is still, Italy is Rome, and that still exists. So these nations are still existent, but right now none of them are powerful. But the beast, the coalition, is going to give them power in the last days. So they're going to have power again. And he said that, and the world's going to marvel that they get power again, because they do. And so these again become a kingdom. As a matter of fact, 11 said that, and is not, even he's the eighth and is the seventh and goeth into perdition. So they're going to all form a coalition that'll be the eighth great power, world power, and the last world power. And, you know, I like the Bible because it tells you the end from the beginning. It says it goes into perdition. In other words, it's going to be lost. It's going to be conquered. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not going to last. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdoms as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So again, in the last battle, last days, right before Armageddon, all this is going to come together. We're seeing it happen right now. Again, it amazes me that we keep reading these names in the news over and over. Egypt was an ally for many years until we helped dethrone their leader recently in the last 2 years. And now then there's a Muslim group that has taken over power in Egypt, and only God knows where that's headed. And then, of course, Babylon, as we said before, that's Iraq, and Assyria is Syria. We have Syria still in the news today. Amen. And then Medo-Persia, we know who that is. That's Iran. And then, of course, Greece and Rome don't seem to be very powerful right now, but they're right in the heart of all this. You look on your map, you'll see all these places are geographically strategic to what we're talking about. It's amazing how all this is going to come to pass. But God's putting it all together, and it's just amazing to see how he's doing these last days. 14, "And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Praise the Lord. I'm glad that's in there, aren't you? In the middle of the darkness, the Lord said, "But hang on, you win." Amen. While the world's seeing beasts, you're going to see Jesus. While the world is seeing the blood of the saints, amen, you're going to see the Lamb. And so he lets us know that we do win. Verse 15, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse setteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Oftentimes, when the Bible talks about it in a typical sense, when it talks about a sea, it's talking about people. And in this case, it is. He said the sea that she's on is all these nations, all these people. We have said it before, man, is that we are living in a day when the line is being drawn. Amen. There's believers and non-believers. I believe it's not going to be very long before the nation is not going to matter a whole lot. Amen. What's going to matter is, amen, I believe we're going to have a great outpour of the Holy Ghost in these last days. And I believe there's going to be a great revelation of His name in these last days. Praise the Lord. Because it's going to take it to stand in these last days. Amen. Just having your name on a church roll and shaking a preacher's hand, that's not going to cut it. Going to church so you can make business contacts and have a social realm to work in, that's not going to cut it in these last days. Amen. People are going to love Jesus or they're not. They're going to get it with everything they've got or they're not. Amen. That's the way it's going to be happening very, very soon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at verse number 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate. Notice that. These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Isn't that amazing? That in the last days, that these political parties are going to turn on this religious entity. And they're going to destroy her. They've made a pact. They've used her. She's used them. They've worked together. But then all of a sudden, these nations are going to turn. You know what I'm seeing in the world right now? I'm seeing such a spirit of antichrist and anti-God. They don't want anything to do with God. We've read three times in this study where God sends judgment and people in the middle of the judgment of God curse Him and do not repent. That's the spirit we see in the world today. That's what's here. They don't want any kind of religion. I said they don't want any kind of religion. And so they're going to, this church that used them and they used to get where they are and get what they want, suddenly they turn on the church. Now when I talk about church, I'm not talking about the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about this false church. And they turn against that church and they consume it and they destroy it. Isn't that an awesome sight? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will, to agree and give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Amen. And the woman which thou sawest is a great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And we have identified that great city as being Babylon. That's where all of that started. Started back with Nimrod and comes up to the present time. Amen. How amazing that the Lord is going to bring all of these things to pass just like He said that He was going to do. Amen. The Bible said that she's drunk with the blood of saints. Now, the word drunken there is in a, it's in a present active linear participle. That means it's a continual action. She's continuously drunk. She's not just drunk one time, but it's an ongoing thing. And it's talking about a continual persecution against what's real and what's genuine. Amen. And that's what we're seeing here. Amen. It's interesting to me that in Revelation 18, we'll talk about next week, that God destroys Babylon, the religious and the, not the religious, but the political and the economical power. And then in chapter 19, He destroys the beast and the false prophet. Amen. But this woman, this religious figure, is literally destroyed by the kings that she makes a coalition with. It all turns around and comes home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Bible said that in the last days, because iniquity or lawlessness abounds, the love of many will wax cold. You know, stigma has had something to do with preserving a certain level, at least, of morality in the world. But when you remove certain stigmas, people that were concerned about what people thought are no longer have any reserve. We saw this for many years, didn't we? For many, many years, just to give you an example, for many years, and I'm not using this to hurt anybody, please understand, but for many years, for instance, divorce was a stigma. Anybody remember that? Some of you do. It was a stigma for many years. And then later on, you see, that became very acceptable in our society. So once the stigma was removed, it becomes very common. I'm not saying that again, not to hurt anybody. I'm just giving you an example. Let me give you another example. For a long time, premarital sex or fornication, as the Bible calls it, was looked down upon. And people that involved in that, you were called bad names. You were not looked upon by polite society. They condemned that. And virginity was something to be treasured. But Hollywood, principally in my opinion, has destroyed that and has taken away that image. And now it's considered all right. As a matter of fact, it's considered more than all right. It's considered normal. And so that's, see what I'm saying? When once a stigma's taken away, then it becomes common behavior. And this has been very rapid. When we went to Colombia, we left the United States 1994 to go to language school. And right before we left, I'll remember, always remember this, there was a actress by the name of Ellen DeGeneres that said that she was a lesbian, came out in the open and said that. And everybody said that if you do that, you'll lose your career. Well, she didn't, because there was no longer any stigma attached to that. So when she did that, it became popular to do that. And I wouldn't be surprised if people that are not even involved in the lifestyle now claim to be so, just because they want for shock value. And of course, our Supreme Court just yesterday, struck down the Defense of Marriage Act. And so what I'm saying is once a stigma's removed, then it not only becomes common, but it becomes the norm, and there's usually a backlash or a hatred against those that try to preserve a standard. And that's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see a huge backlash against those that try to hold a standard of righteousness. We see that all the time. The very fact that I talk against lesbianism, homosexuality, will brand me as a hater. I'm not a hater. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. And but I'll be branded because I don't agree with it, and because we take a biblical stand against it. Amen. And this is where we are, folks. What I'm saying is, the Bible says when lawlessness, the word iniquity means lawlessness. Anomos, lawlessness. And it means, the word nomos means that which is proper, that which is accepted in society according to its norms and its standards. Nomos. Or that's what law is. It's what's normal, what's good, what's accepted as proper. Which is anomos, it means it's against that. And the Bible talks about in the last days, lawlessness or nomos is going to abound. And that's where we are. The things that used to be right don't matter anymore. The things that be wrong are considered right now. Amen. Isn't that amazing? And it's all happened in a relatively short period of time. Even the laws that our forefathers founded to protect us are being stripped away. And lawlessness is becoming the law of the land. It's interesting how this is happening. I'm not saying this tonight just for sour grapes. I have a point here. I'm just telling you, these scriptures are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Hallelujah. So today, people that live for God, are you going to live for God because you love Him? Not because society tells you have to. Not because you're going to be looked down on if you don't. As a matter of fact, you're going to be looked down on if you do. Amen. These are days we've got to make up our mind. and get in with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and say, as for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. Amen. That's where we are. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and your attention here tonight in this Bible study. Amen. God's so good to us, isn't He? I believe He's been better to me than anybody here. Praise the Lord. He's sure been good to me. Amen. I sure do appreciate it too. I want Him to know that. Amen. I thank You for Your time, Your attention here tonight. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You for Your Word. I know that the signs of the times are telling us that the end is near. And when we see these things, You said not to let our hearts fail us for fear, but to lift up our eyes, because our redemption is drawing nigh. This means that victory is close. It's just, it's almost here. And we're going to see it if You tarry just a little while. And so thank You for Your Word today. That is our guide. It's our comfort. It's our strength. It's our roadmap. It's our newspaper. It tells us what's going to happen before it happens. And then we see it come to pass. So thank You for great instruction from Your Word tonight. Thank You for telling us these things. Thank You for writing them down so that here, almost 2,000 years later, after John penned these things, we can see them and understand them. Thank You so very much for the Spirit that reveals things to us and helps us to understand the sweet Spirit of truth. We give You thanks and praise. God bless Your people tonight. Go with us from this place. Guard us and guide us and keep us. Encourage us and strengthen us and provide for us. In the lovely name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Greet one another in the name of the Lord.